The date was October 29th, 2017, and the place was Grace Family Baptist Church in Spring, Texas. Reverend Vody Buchanan said this: "The Bible is a reliable collection of historical documents written by eyewitnesses during the lifetime of other eyewitnesses. They reported supernatural events that took place in the fulfillment of specific prophecies and claimed that their writings are divine rather than human in origin. The Bible is the final authority, the inspired word of God, and is infallible. There are thousands of manuscripts of the Bible that many scholars and theologians and historians have carefully examined and fact-checked, and there is no contradiction in the Word of God. It is from this reliable Word of God that we must teach the five solas of the Reformation. They are vitally important." Now, the five solas may be something that you have never heard of. In fact, just by show of hands, has anybody heard of the five solas? Yes, there are two. I am glad that there are some of you who have heard of the five solas. It's from a Latin, they're summed up with from Latin phrases, which sum up all of Christianity and have been used in the free church since the beginning. They are sola scriptura, which means from the scriptures alone; solus Christus, in Christ alone; sola fide, which through faith alone; sola gratia, which is by grace alone; and solo Deo gloria, for the glory of God alone. If we take the Bible and we were to close it and not do anything with it, we turn off the light. But this morning, I want you to turn on the light, to open it now, to be guided by the light of the world as he enlightens his word for us. And this morning, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 7, where the Apostle Paul states that we must do our part as the Lord does his part. "Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything." And as we engage our minds this morning, he will give us understanding, because we are going into a passage this morning that, especially for today, that it's a passage that is profound and even a bit perplexing. And so, as my grade school teachers used to say, it's time to put on your thinking caps. So this morning, let's read from Mark chapter 12, starting at verse 35. While Jesus was teaching in the temple courts, he asked, "How is it that the teachers of the law say that Christ is the son of David? David himself, speaking by the Holy Spirit, declared, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.' David himself calls him Lord. How then can he be his son?" The large crowd listened to him with delight. As he taught, Jesus said, "Watch out for the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and be greeted in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogue and places of honor at the banquets. They devour widows' houses and for show make lengthy prayers. Such men will be punished most severely." Well, by my understanding, it's the Wednesday before the Friday. It's Wednesday and Friday's coming. No, that's not quite right. It's Wednesday before Jesus goes to the cross. And we've learned that just last week that Jesus was asked about the greatest commandment. He gave such a good answer that from that point on, no one dared to question him. Well, today we see, since nobody's questioning Jesus, he goes on the offensive and he begins to ask questions himself. And as we tackle this text, we're going to see the elements of each one of the solas. In verse 35, Jesus asks a rhetorical question as part of his teaching in the temple. How is it that the teachers of the law say that Christ is the son of David? See, the title Christ refers to the Messiah. And it literally means the anointed one. In an account recorded in Matthew 22 of the same event, we see that there are two additional questions that Christ asked. What do you think about the Christ, and whose son is he? And as we pointed out previously, Jesus was a master at using questions. Everyone knew the Christ would be a descendant of David. When God said to King David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, "When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom, and he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." Everybody knew this in Israel. Everybody understood that from the line of David, the Messiah would come. And the Bible is clear that Jesus is the son of David. We've already seen in Mark chapter 10 when blind Bartimaeus cried out, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And when Jesus entered into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, just a few days before, what did they say? What did they declare? "Blessed is the coming of the kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest," as Jesus rode in. They were declaring him the Messiah, the Christ. And this alone is a deep truth, but Jesus takes them even deeper. Jesus goes to the source of all authority, the scripture. And here we see Jesus demonstrating sola scriptura. David himself, speaking of by the Holy Spirit, declared. We see in this verse the doctrine of the inspiration of scripture. David wrote the words, but he did so in the Holy Spirit so that the exact words God wanted written down were recorded. Inspiration, it's not dictation, but rather the Holy Spirit superintending so that the exact words written by human authors are precisely what God wanted. 2 Peter chapter 1 says, "For no prophet was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." A scripture alone life must have scripture over us. We are to submit to scripture. That is the issue of the authority of scriptures. We must have the scriptures underneath us as we stand on scripture. This is the issue of trusting the scripture. Is it truly the word of God? Do you trust it? Is it underneath you? We must have the scripture in us as we meditate on the scriptures. This is the whole issue of transforming. Does the scriptures transform your lives? And the scripture must be through us as we live out the scriptures. This is an issue of an obedience. Do we have a scripture alone life? Because the scriptures must be over, under, in, and lived out through us because of Christ alone. You see, the religious leaders had the preconception that the Messiah would be an earthly king like David was, who would conquer, in their case, the Romans. They were right in believing that the Messiah would be a descendant of David, but they missed that he would also be divine. And after reminding his listeners of the inspiration and the authority of the scriptures, Jesus quotes from Psalm 110, and he says this: "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. Now the Jews, they believed that this psalm was speaking of the coming Messiah, but they just skimmed the surface. They didn't quite get it. You see, the Messiah is so much more than a mere man. Do you see the name Lord used twice? This is the Greek word kyrios, which means owner or master. And David was moved by the Holy Spirit and is declaring that the Lord, Yahweh, said to my David's Lord. And David is referring to the coming Messiah as his Lord. He's using one of the greatest divine titles in the Old Testament. You would expect David's descendants to look back at their most revered king, the greatest king of all Israel, and call him their Lord. But David looks ahead to someone who is still coming from his lineage and calls him Lord. The Messiah is not like Lord God. The Messiah is Lord God. And by the way, do you see the Trinity in this passage? David himself in the Holy Spirit declared that the Father said to the Son. We see the sameness and the distinctiveness within the Godhead. If this is a bit confusing, it will become clearer as we continue. I hope. Yahweh the Father said to Yahweh the Son, sit at my right hand and I will put your enemies under your feet. The Messiah is placed in a position of authority that is equal with the Almighty God because he is Almighty God. And the word to sit refers to a continuing sitting. It's not just he sat down for a brief moment. No, he is sitting in a continuous position. And he is at the right hand, which is a reference to the preferred place of honor. And in the ancient world of warfare, when a ruler was conquered, he was obligated to put himself prostrate before the king, who would place his foot over his neck in triumph as a king, signifying that he has defeated and subjected that other king. And Jesus will reign and rule over all. Every enemy will be defeated. Sin and Satan are subject to his sovereignty. And Jesus gives us a succinct summary, there we go, of the Messiah's nature and asks a rhetorical question. David himself calls him Lord. How then can he be his son? And in that culture, no father would ever refer to his son or descendant as Lord. Never. It just doesn't make sense to them. Children were considered property and they were never superior to their fathers. And yet, David knows that his coming descendant will be called a son and sovereign. And this verse written, roughly about 1,000 years before Christ. It's evident that the Messiah would be 100% God and 100% man. Jesus is clearly claiming to be the son of David's lineage and the sovereign Lord of the universe. He is Messiah and Master. Jesus is from the line of David and the Lord of all. The Messiah both precedes David because he is divine and he is the Messiah. And the Messiah is descended from David because he is human. And Jesus, he became what he had never been before without losing what he always had been. Man, this sounds like Sunday school. Those of you who were in our Sunday, we're working through Hebrews chapter 2, and we're seeing these very similar images in Hebrews. Man, come join us next week. We're going to keep going at it. But I'm telling you, this is amazing. But maybe you're sitting there going, why does it matter? Why does it matter that Jesus is both human and divine? Well, here's why. Because he is God, he is sovereign. And because he is man, he can be our substitute by taking our place of punishment on the cross. You see, God the Father is just and therefore demands payment for our sins. And because he is God, a God of grace, he provided the Savior who shed his blood as the full payment for our sins. He is a just God. He is the justifier of those who places their faith in him. And this morning, we got to celebrate that. And I love the response of the people. Those, they see this tremendous truth. And that brings us to the third sola. The large crowds listened to him with delight. See, this word listened has the idea of paying close attention so that one responds to what is being said. Now, notice that they heard him with delight. They were happy. They saw great pleasure. Now, I have no doubt that the crowds saw great pleasure in this because they once again saw Jesus putting it to the leaders. I have no doubt that there was some of them who were delighted in that. They saw, man, time after time after time, they came to Jesus. They tried to trap him. It was obvious they were trying to get him to mess up. But he kept answering responsibly and correctly. And then along comes another guy and asks him another question about the greatest commandment. And they even admit, you answered wisely. And then all of a sudden, Jesus throws it right back in their face. Okay, let's see if you can do this. And they get that sense of delight from that. But the religious leaders, they had created all sorts of holy hoops for people to jump through. But what Jesus looks for is a simple response of faith in his finished work. Salvation is received through faith alone. And we receive Christ by faith. And then we commit to follow him. I don't know if you've heard this recently, but you can't do enough good works. You can't do enough good because you and I, we're just not good enough for God. Works don't work. If you want to be saved, Acts 16:31 says, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. When we focus in Scripture alone, we see that it is because of Christ alone, through faith alone, we discover that the religious leaders didn't understand grace alone. They just didn't get it. Grace can be defined as God's favor towards the unworthy. And salvation is by grace alone, not by our own efforts. See, Jesus wants us to fully understand that the works don't work and the focus on externals is ultimately empty and exhausting. As he taught, Jesus said, is anybody familiar with a reformer preacher by the name of Ulrich Zwingli? Or I'm probably brutalizing his name. There's a couple of you might have heard of him. Well, when he was serving as a priest in Switzerland, he broke with the traditional Roman Catholic practice by practicing in clear expository fashion in the German lingo of the people. He didn't do it in the proper language. He did it in German. and a German that the people actually understood. Can you imagine going to a church today where I start speaking to you in Latin? First of all, I would have to learn Latin. But if I were to do that, you guys would sit there, and how much of it would be understood? Very little. And he broke with tradition and began doing that. And he spent 6 years teaching straight through the New Testament. He works faster than I do. Okay? But over 6 years, he taught through the New Testament. And this giant of the Reformation took his cues from Christ, as he was particularly indignant about the pomp, hypocrisy, and the idolatry of man-made religion. And he labored to free people from the burden imposed by the religious leaders. He did the exact same thing Jesus did. He said, the religious leaders, Jesus warns them, watch out for the teachings of the teachers of the law. It means beware. You see, both the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes, they were charged with hand copying the scriptures. But instead of letting the scriptures penetrate their inner lives, they focused on the externals and became self-righteous. And Jesus lists 6 sins that they committed in these next 2 verses. Sadly, they probably thought they were working their way into heaven. They thought they were doing everything right. They like to walk around in flowing robes. Whew, forgot mine this morning. It means what? You see, it gave them great pleasure to be seen parading around like spiritual celebrities in fashionable flowy robes. Similar types of robes were worn by kings and emperors and military officers, where the common folk wore shorter robes. These men, they had trains at the bottom that would appear like they were gliding along, just floating along the robe. They're expertly tailored. And Jesus let them have it in Matthew 23, verse 5. He says, they do all of their deeds to be seen by others. For they make their phylacteries, which are small leather pouches that carried verses, broad, and their fingers or their fringes long. They just deck themselves. They bedazzle themselves. Thank goodness I don't live in that age. Bedazzling just goes against everything I think of. It's just not me. Not only do they walk around in long flowing robes and be greeted in the marketplaces, these men also like to be not just greeted. This word greeted is not quite right here. They like to be saluted or bowed to. When they wandered through the marketplace, when scribes would pass them, the people were expected to stand up and call to them, Rabbi, Master, Father, or maybe even, O Great One. It gets even worse. And they have most important seats in the synagogues. These special seats were located in the front of the synagogue, right next to the box that contained the sacred Torah scrolls. By sitting up front, everyone would see them as they acted and as if they were guarding God's word. I have seen churches that literally have thrones upon the stage for their pastoral staff to sit upon. I'm glad we don't do that, because if we were multiple staffed, I may be in my seat nodding off on occasion. Nah, it's not for me. Well, not only do they have that in their important places, it's done to honor these seats, but often it goes to the head. The places of honor at banquets. They wanted to be treated like A-list celebrities. They not only had the best seats in the spiritual settings, they also occupied the places of honor at social settings. They loved to recline on the couches right next to the host and get served first, to get that special treatment. But not only that, they devour widows' houses. Now, how do they do that? You see, the scribes served as estate planners, and they would often convince the vulnerable widows to sign everything over to them. And God has a special place in the heart, or in his heart, for the widows, and has given clear commands for how they are to be cared for. In Isaiah chapter 10, God pronounced a woe upon those who rob widows. And these scribes, even though they inscribed and copied out these very verses, they were not following them. Yes, I'll help you with your estate planning, but I'm going to take about 30% as a commission for all the work I have to do. They were the lawyers. The scribes were servants of greed, not servants of God. And then we see that they make a show, and for show make lengthy prayers. There we go. I can get it through it. I can read. And this word show means they shine before. They measured their spirituality by how pompous and wordy their prayers were. Flowery words without meaning. The fifth sola is for the glory of God alone. It is so easy to be religious and not have a relationship with the living God. And verse 40 ends with some incredibly harsh words. Such men will be punished most severely. See, judgment is reserved for those who focus on outward religious externals, all of that type of stuff. All of life is to be lived under the lordship of Jesus Christ, in the power of the Holy Spirit, to the glory of God the Father. We can all live on mission in the vocation God has called us to. How we do our work is actually a way of worship. Have you thought about that? When you go to your job, how you work is an act of worship. That should be sobering. Life is not about you. He's God. We are not. And our purpose in life is not to gain popularity, to garner possessions, or to get pleasure. The goal of life is to give God the glory alone, to live our lives in such a way that He is pleased and others are drawn to Him. And these five solas must become part of our story today, in Scripture alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, because Christ alone, and for the glory of God alone. The reality of our world today is this. The media reports on the latest virus, and they fill our TV screens, our airways, our news feeds, our inboxes, or whatever it is. And we need to ask God for His wisdom, for His help, and His provisions. The coronavirus cases are on the rise. It's tempting to panic. But during times like these, Christians are specifically called to walk by faith. It seems almost impossible to avoid the scary headlines. But those headlines don't define you. God promises peace no matter what the circumstances. And those who trust in Him, it is for this very reason that I feel that the five solas are so important for us today. We must live according to them. There is no other way to live but in the Scriptures alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, because of Christ alone, for the glory of God alone. Now I want to close with one short story. On February 10th, 1554, Lady Jane Grey, she met with the Catholic chaplain, John Feckenham, in her cell in the Tower of London. The chaplain had hopes of saving her soul, or so he thinks. Queen Mary, Bloody Mary, had already signed her cousin's death certificate, Lady Jane. But she decided to show her grace by sending the chaplain to go visit with her cousin in hopes that he could save her and bring her back to the church before she was executed. So the execution wouldn't stop. It would go ahead no matter what. But perhaps she could be saved before we take her head. Jane was 17 years old. In a charged debate followed. He insisted that justification comes by faith and works. She stands on the ground of sola fide, by faith alone. He says that the communion bread and the wine are the very body and the blood of Christ. She maintains that the elements symbolize Jesus' saving work. She says, by Christ alone. He affirms the Catholic Church authority as being that equal with that of the Scriptures. She insists, no, it is only by the Word of God that she will sit underneath the piercing gaze of God's Word alone. And at every turn, she stood her ground until he finally left, stating that she will burn in the fires of hell for her heresy. She spent her final days preparing for her execution. And then on the morning of February 12th, she was brought to the executioner. She turned to the onlookers and she announced, I do not look to be saved by no other means, but only by the mercy of God in the blood of his only Son, Jesus Christ. They placed the blindfold on her, and as she placed her head on the block, the last sound the crowd heard was a prayer from Jane's 17-year-old lips. Lord, into thy hands I commend my spirit. She was willing to die for the truths that are found within the Scriptures. Are we willing to live them today? If you need a reformation in your life, it's time to repent and ask Jesus to give you rebirth. If you are already a believer, ask him to revive you by his grace. Because we need to live a life by the Scriptures alone, by grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone, for God's glory alone. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you and we thank you that you are God alone, that you alone are worthy of our praise, that it is by your grace through faith that we have salvation in Christ. I pray that we would live by your Scriptures. Father, I pray that each and everything that we do, as we go to our various places of employment and meet with people or speak with them, that our lives would reflect you in all that we do that you would be glorified by everything that we do. For your glory alone, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.